are in the Word of God. And one of the things that becomes so apparent as you do that is that you recognize that there is power as a result of prayer. Wherever you find a prayer in the Word of God, you only have to read a few more verses and you see God at work in remarkable ways. Well, this morning I want to speak on the subject of holiness. Because once again, as you go through the Bible, that word holy or sanctified is mentioned something like 800 times. It's a very important word in God's vocabulary. And one of the things, again, that becomes so apparent to you as you read through God's word and you look at this subject of holiness, there is power there. Power that is associated with holiness. So that's the reason why I want us to think on this important subject. I want us to look at what holiness really means and why it is so important, and how God's greatest plan for our lives, more than anything else, is to make us a holy people. Nothing more important than that. Because if we are a holy people, as God has defined holiness, we shall find ourselves doing the kind of things that God wants us to do. So there we are. I've laid out my ambition for this morning. And the reason why I've taken this passage of scripture from 1 Peter is because Peter is writing this letter as a circular letter to Christians spread over a wide area, many of whom have suffered a great deal as a result of their Christian faith. Throughout the history of the church, it has been the norm for Christians to suffer persecution and ridicule of one kind or another. Here in this country, for the last few generations, we've had to suffer very little due to our Christian heritage. But all this is gradually dwindling away as we see our nation becoming more and more secular and becoming more and more opposed to the beliefs and principles that has made our nation so great. It is becoming increasingly difficult for a person who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ to stand true to his or her faith. So it is important for us to take on board that Christ never promised that life would be easy as a result of becoming a Christian. In fact, it might surprise us to learn that worldwide, in the last century, there were more people that were martyred for Jesus Christ than any other century of time. And it was tough being a Christian in 1st century AD. And this was one of the reasons why Peter writes his first letter to those who are finding it tough, those who are having to suffer more than ridicule. Some, in fact, have lost their homes and have had to flee for their lives and have become refugees in a strange land. And a good number have even lost their lives. So listen to some of the things that Peter says in this letter. If you've got a Bible, it might be helpful if you just looked at the references. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Why? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conduct honourable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:20. When you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. 1 Peter 3:16. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You see, Peter is concerned for these scattered believers that they may stand true to their faith in the face of all the persecution that they are having to endure. Now, try and put yourself in their position. As I've already said, some of these people have had to flee for their lives. They've had to leave their homes. They're now finding themselves as refugees in a foreign land. Some have had to suffer greater persecution than this. Not easy. Peter knows from his own experience how easy it is when under pressure to be silent, to deny our faith. Peter had once boasted that though all the other disciples were to deny the Lord, he would stand true. And yet within a few hours, he was to deny his Lord, not just once or twice, but three times. So here is the background of Peter's letter. And Peter's endeavouring to address this problem. How are we to live our lives in the midst of an ever-increasing hostile environment? That is a question we need to look at seriously, because that is the kind of environment that more and more we are finding ourselves in and may well increase. How are we to live our lives in the midst of an ever-increasing hostile environment? How are we to respond to this? We are to live a holy life. Verse 15. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean to be holy? True holiness can be described as being like Jesus. To behave in such a way that he would have behaved. To do things the way that he would have done them. To say things the way that he would have said them. True holiness is something that once we have trusted Christ as our Saviour and Lord, God seeks to create in our lives, to make us more and more and more like himself. And there is power in that. The person who won me to Christ, when I first heard the gospel, I tackled this man for 2 hours with question after question after question after question. But you know, I can't remember any of those questions now. The one thing that impacted itself on me was that as I spoke to this man and as I looked at this man, I recognized that here was someone who just radiated Christ. And that was so powerful. I remember going home and I'm saying to myself, whatever that man has got, I want. Holiness is so powerful. And the more like Jesus we become in our day-to-day lives, in the way that we live our lives, and by the things that we say and how we say them, the greater will be the impact we have upon the lives around us. True holiness is something within a person that can be seen, known, marked, and felt by all around. Its presence cannot be hid. It's like a light, a fragrant smell. It's something special, and it's something powerful. Soon after Robert Murray McShane died, a letter was found on his bureau from one of the members of his congregation. And in it was a little sentence which said, it was not so much your sermons that won my heart to Christ. It was that holy, radiant life that you lived before me. Powerful. And once we have trusted Christ and made him Lord of our lives, God's plan is to make us holy, to make us like Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, he said, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. If even 10% of the world's population had it, would not the whole world be converted and happy before a year's end? John Piper said this: nothing would bless the world more than more people who are more like Christ. For in likeness to Christ, the world might see Christ. So how can I become holy? How can I become more like Jesus? It is impossible for me to live a holy life or to become more like Jesus without experiencing the new birth. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. We need to have come to that place in our lives where we acknowledge Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and to acknowledge that he died on that cross to take the punishment for my sin, and to own him as my Saviour and Lord. We must know the experience of God's Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are a child of God. We must have that inner witness within our hearts. Is that your experience this morning? Only then can I begin to experience the transformation that Christ can make in my life as I receive that new nature. Up until this time, my life has been ruled and governed by what the Bible calls the old nature. And if I am to make progress in my Christian life, I need to recognize that I have now two natures, the old and the new. I must now learn to obey and respond to the new nature, rather than to let my old nature hold sway over my life as it had done before. And if you have recently come to Christ, you know something of the conflict here, don't you? That conflict was never there before, but now you experience it. Sometimes that old nature gets the better of you. You find yourself just falling back into old habits. Is that your experience this morning? How do you deal with that? Well, try and visualize two animals in a cage. And one is always bullying the other one because he's stronger. If you're the zookeeper, how can you reverse the tables? How do you do it? Relatively easy. Starve the bully and concentrate on feeding the weaker one, and the tables will be reversed. And that's what we must do. We must starve that old nature. We mustn't let him have his way in our lives. And we must concentrate on feeding the new nature. Concentrate on reading God's word, keeping company with God's people, reading Christian books. And the more we seek to do that, the stronger that new nature will become, and the weaker the old nature will become. This is what Peter is getting at when he says there in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Before coming to Christ, we were ruled and we were dominated by that old nature, ever willing to let it have its way in our lives. ever letting and yielding ourselves to the power of those things and its lusts and its desires. All the best intentions in the world were not sufficient to give us the level of holiness that God requires from our lives. But now, having received that new nature, providing we're responsive to the changes that God desires to make in our lives and give him the obedience that he's looking for, then we will find that the more and more we give ourselves to these things, we will be conformed to the likeness of Christ. And we will experience a new power in our lives. For you see, the same power that raised Christ up from the dead is the same power that has come into our lives, enabling us to live a life that we could never live in our own strength. The potential is enormous. It really is. So why should we live holy lives? Well, there we are. Verse 16. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God has commanded it. God has commanded it. For no other reason than God calls us to live such a life. Every individual throughout the ages that God has called, he has required that a life of holiness should mark them out. Abraham, when he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, was called to live a holy life. Moses, we've been looking at Moses this morning already. And God said to Moses, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moses was called to live a holy life. At the end of a remarkable life lived out in an environment of anarchy, very similar to the environment that we're living in today, Samuel, as an old man, was able to say, here I am, he says, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I received any bribe with which to blind my eyes? And I will restore it to you. And there was not one person, who could point an accusing finger at anything that Samuel had said or done that was wrong. What a testimony. Again, bears testimony to the fact that a holy life is a life that God can use. In my quiet time this morning, I've been reading through the story of Daniel. There in chapter 1, he's a young man, probably 17 or 18 years of age. And they're in one of the greatest universities in the world at the time. And in an ungodly environment once again. And Daniel says there in chapter 1 verse 8, he purposed in his heart that he would not be defiled. And all any students here, that is the purpose that you need to make in the university that you're in. Purpose in your heart that you will not be defiled. And here was a man that was going to be greatly used in his lifetime. Here was a man, as you continue to read through the book of Daniel, who was to have influence in bringing one of the most powerful men in the world at the time. To acknowledge God and put his trust in God. And what a change came about as a result of that. The Bible itself, in fact, did not come to us by way of ordinary men. The Bible didn't come into being as a result of certain individuals deciding that they would write a book about God. That's not how the Bible came to us. But as Peter says in his second letter in verse 21, it came to us as a result of holy men. Holy men who were so moved by God that they were compelled to give us these writings. And we are called to bear some resemblance to the one we profess to follow if we are going to be a blessing to others. Secondly, we're called to live a holy life because Jesus will soon return. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is soon to return, and we need to be ready for that great and glorious day that is going to come. It can be likened to a wedding day, when all our thoughts are more and more focused on the day that is approaching. And if we have trusted in Christ as our Saviour, then we should be looking forward to this day with great anticipation. We'll want to be ready for when he comes. We won't want to be in a position where we'll be ashamed or taken by surprise. We need to be in that place of expectancy that he may come at any moment. And we want to be living such a life that will be pleasing to him. Surely, we would want him to look with approval on all that we're engaged in and living a life that is pleasing to him. We certainly wouldn't want to be a Demas who, for the love of this world, turned away from Christ. No, with Christ's imminent return at hand, we would want to show more and more of our love and devotion to him by our obedience to him. Our greatest delight is to spend more time with him in sweet communion as we pray and as we read his word. We will want to be more zealous with regard to our service for him, more bold in our witness to those around us in calling them to trust the Saviour who means so much to us. Surely there can be no greater incentive to living a holy life than to know that Jesus is to return to take all those who belong to him to be with him forever. Peter again in his second letter presses this same point home when he says there in 2 Peter 3 verse 11 and 12, therefore he says, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening of the coming of the day of God? And thirdly, we're called to live a holy life because we are to be accountable for the life that we live. There in verse 17. All our words, deeds and actions will have to be accounted for. Now this is nothing to do with the judgment day when the unbeliever and all those who have not received Christ as their Saviour and Lord must receive the sentence of being banished from God's presence. and to bear the eternal punishment that their unforgiven sin deserves. The judgment that is being spoken of here is an internal matter. It is for those who are within God's family, for those who have trusted Christ as their Saviour and Lord. Paul, when writing to the church at Rome, says there in Romans 14:10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul again in 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." How pleasing have we been to the Lord since we placed our faith and trust in him? How obedient to his word? Have we done the things that he would have us do? Said the things that he would have us say? We ought always to keep in view the future judgment, the time when we must give an account for those lives that we have lived as a Christian. We need to have the mind of Christ, always bringing every thought into subjection in order that we may be kept in the way of truth and living out our lives in the way that will be pleasing to him. You see, if God has control of over our thought life, God will have control over the things that proceed from our lips. He'll have control over the things that we do. He'll have control over the places that we go. He'll have control over the things that we look at. How important it is to seek to endeavour to bring all our thoughts, all of our meditations, under the control of Almighty God. And we need to cultivate a way by which we can meditate upon God's word and we can even memorize God's word. You see, why is it that so many of God's people, why is it that so many Christians give in so easily to temptation? And they do. Why is that? Because we've failed to hide God's word within our hearts. David said this in Psalm 119 and verse 9 and 11. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to thy word. Your word," he says, "I've hidden in my heart." Why? "That I might not sin against you." And isn't this the way in which the Lord fought against temptation? There in Matthew chapter 4, you find that when Jesus was tempted, he used different verses of scripture to deal with different temptations. And we need to learn to do the same. And to do that, we have to do our homework. There's no easy way. We have to read the scriptures. We have to look for those verses of scripture that will help us against particular temptations that we find difficult. Now, my temptations are not your temptations. Your temptations are not mine. But you know what they are, and you know how difficult they are to overcome. And the way to overcome them is to find those verses of scripture that will help you to deal with those temptations. So the more verses of scripture you have committed to memory, the better position you will be in to resist temptation. Our goal each day should be to resist temptation. We don't have to give in. God has given us all the resources that we need to be able to resist. So we need to use them in order that we might live a life that is pleasing to Him, and that we might live a holy life, a life like Jesus. Fourthly, why do we live a holy life? We are to be holy because we have been purchased by the precious blood of Christ. There was no currency in the universe sufficient enough to pay for our sins and to bring us into a right relationship with God than the precious blood of Christ. Our money, our good works, our charity, our church going, nothing that we could offer to God was sufficient. Only the blood that Jesus shed for us would pay for our sin and bring us into this right relationship with Him. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ was set apart to come and deal with our problem. The prophets spoke of His coming and the purpose for which He would come. The prophet Isaiah said there in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isn't that our story, every one of us? We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him, that is Christ, the iniquity of us all. He paid the price. He shed His blood that sin might be forgiven. Jesus Himself said, He was the good shepherd that gives His life for the sheep. And as Peter, later on in this first letter, says there in chapter 3 and verse 18, He died, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us back to God. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church at Rome, spends 11 chapters talking about this great and marvelous and wonderful salvation that Christ has procured for us. Then he moves into chapter 12, and on the basis of all that he's said before, he then says, now, he says, I plead with you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service in the light of all that He's done for you. Don't let this world press you into its mould. The world all the time is trying to press us into its mould, trying to press us into its way of thinking, trying to press us into its way of behaving, trying to press us into its way of going on. And Paul is saying, don't let that happen. We're being bombarded all the time. Be transformed by thinking differently, by thinking the way that God thinks, having God's thoughts. How do you have God's thoughts? How can you get into the mind of God? How can you get into the mind of God? It's there.
It's there in God's holy word. And the more we get into his word, and the more we respond to it, the more of the mind of Christ we will have. And that's what God is looking for.
In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul again, he writes there and he says, Jesus, he gave himself for us. He shed his precious blood. Why? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. That's the reason why he shed his blood. That we might be made his own special, holy people. And that we might be zealous in our endeavours to shed the glorious news of his gospel to others. Fifthly, he called us to live a holy life because Christ is seated in glory. And one day, for all those that have put their faith and trust in him, we will share in that glory. Verse 21. This salvation is all of God. God planned it. Christ accomplished it through his sacrificial death. God raised Christ from the dead to testify to the world that he has accepted the penalty that Christ paid for us on the cross. And Christ is now seated in glory. It was through this revelation that we came to have faith in Christ and the assurance of eternal life. And we've been brought into a privileged position that nothing else on earth can equal. And what a future to look forward to, as we are promised that we shall share that glory with our Saviour for all eternity, experiencing the joy that will never ever diminish. In the light of the position that Christ has brought us into, and the glorious future that has been promised us, again, how can we live lives in any other way than by seeking to please him in all that we do and say? And yet, how easy we seem to be drawn into conversations that are tainted with impurity. How easy we're persuaded to involve ourselves in that which is questionable. How easy to watch programs on the telly that defile the mind. How easy to get into stuff on the internet that encourages lustful desires. Nobody else knows about it. And we forget there is a God who sees. With the defilement that surrounds us, we have to watch our every step if we are to live a holy life. We are to cultivate a sensitive conscience so that if we ever move to the left or to the right of a standard that God is looking for, we'll know about it. Ever noticed the difference between the way a dog and a cat walks along a dirty path? Ever noticed the difference? A dog will walk through the dirt and muck and think nothing of it, while a cat will carefully place her paws in a place that is clean. She'll never go through the dirt. She'll never go through the dirty puddles. Not like a dog will. The word the Bible uses, that we are to walk circumspectly. That's what it means. We're to walk circumspectly. To be so careful with regard to how we live our lives. Christ died that we might be a holy people. Now, last of all, you might be glad to hear, we're to live a holy life because life is short. Life is short, verse 24. Verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. We're to live a holy life because life is short. Because life is short, and soon we have to stand before our Maker. Not one of us knows when that time will come. Death is no respecter of persons, no respecter of age, no respecter of position. I can be here today and gone tomorrow. At a moment's notice, we can be whisked out of this life and into the presence of the Almighty God. What is the value of a life? To such a question, there might be many answers. But to God, there is but one. The value of a life to God is to be found in the price that He has paid for it, and in the reflection of Christ that is seen through it. That is the value of a life. For the believer, when we have finished with this life, we shall be changed, and we will be perfect, like unto Christ Himself. And do you know the greatest compliment that any of us could have in heaven? Do you know the greatest compliment? It's for someone to come up to us and say, "My, you haven't changed very much, have you?" In other words, God will have done His work so well down here in making us more and more and more like Christ that that final moment, the work that He's left to do, will be relatively little. That would be the greatest compliment. For the believer, when we finish with this life, we shall be changed. We shall be perfect. We shall be like unto Christ. And while we're still here, and having put our faith and trust in Christ, God's Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, seeking to conform our lives more and more and more into Christ's likeness. But this will need our cooperation. And if we're unwilling to conform, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We grieve Him. And the more we let the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives, conforming our lives to the pattern that God has given to us here in His holy word, the more full of the Holy Spirit we shall be. Christ will be magnified through our lives. And there is nothing that gives God greater pleasure than when he sees this is the case. Men and women have come and gone down through the ages. No matter what their achievements in life, no matter what they have been able to accomplish, finally, they've had to leave the stage of time. But the word of the Lord, says Peter, endures forever. It was by the word of the Lord that the good news of the gospel was preached to us. The purpose of this was that by our response to the gospel, we might be forgiven and brought into a right relationship with God, and that we might be made into a holy people, living a Christ-like life. Has a powerful effect on a godless society. And this is the life that God has called us to live. A few questions to finish off with. In the light of all that I've said and shared with you this morning, how much more will we commit ourselves to the reading and the meditation and the memorizing of God's word? Will we purposefully commit to memory those verses of scripture that will help us to resist the temptations that we're battling with? Will I endeavor to let Christ take over more control of my thought life? Will I exercise a greater control over the places I go, the company I keep, and the things I read and watch? All of which I do in order that Christ might be more fully seen in the life that I live, bringing greater glory to his name. And I want to close by just reading a few scriptures. Psalm 15 and verse 1 and 2. Question that God is asking: who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, and who works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. And just another few verses from Isaiah and chapter 33 and verse 14. And I'll read these words where it says, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He walks righteously and speaks uprightly. He who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing the bloodshed, who shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So how are we to live our lives in the midst of an ever growing society that is moving into further and further darkness? How are we to live our lives? How are we to respond to that? Peter tells us we are to live a holy life. We are to seek to be like Jesus in all that we do, in all that we say, and in all that we think. May the Lord help us.